Well, this morning we examine the lesson the Bible, the Holy Bible, teaches about the truly extraordinary women. And tonight we're going to look at how the Bible teaches about the true woman of God. Now we realize that, as we mentioned this morning, that God certainly had a special place in His plan of salvation for women and a woman. And we brought out an important factor about that this morning. Over in your Bibles, in Galatians chapter 4, we read, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, were under the elements of the world. But in the fullness, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now that factor right there is something that should bring great joy to all of us who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ and have acknowledged that He is our Savior and we are pursuing Him. Because tonight as we look, not looking at a physical woman, but looking at the true woman of God, the true woman of God. When we think about the true woman of God, God's true woman is His bride. And you and I, who have done any examination of all through the Scriptures, realize that is talking about the church. That's talking about the household of God. As Paul would bring out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I want to write to you in regards to how you should conduct yourself in the house of God, which is His church. And we who are members of the church are the bride of Christ collectively. We make up the bride of Christ, not individually, but as we unite together under His banner. And so we think about the idea, we also know that the Bible teaches that God's true woman is not a harlot. Now I put the red lights up there just to remind us about what the red light district is all about, and that's about harlotry. It took me long to learn this from different gentlemen that was involved in my life to know when I started asking questions about certain areas of town, about why certain things were illuminated the way they were. And they said, well, this gives you an indication that these are individuals who are ladies of the night. And we don't want you even to be involved with that part of town. You want to stay away from that part of town. We talk about Rahab, the harlot. It is interesting the color of garment that she puts out the window to draw and give the identity of her presence when the spies return. But it is a scarlet-colored robe, garment. Maybe based upon that, that's how we came about with the idea of the red light district. And we can see that different things as we watch movies or we do reading. But the bottom line is this: God has not called you and I, who are His bride, to be involved with harlotry. Now let's think about it. Paul addresses this. The question is, well, why would Paul have to address this concept of a mentality of living unless people were being swayed to accepting that type of behavior? And the idea of the harlotry we're talking about here is not a sensual concept of harlotry, not a payment or reward type of thing in regards to sexual activity, but it's regards to a mentality. It's regards to different things they're practicing and they're doing. And so the Bible says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" There are some people that enter into the marriage relationship with Christ. They get betrothed to Christ. They confess His name. They acknowledge that they want to repent of sin and be baptized and live for Christ. But then they straddle the fence. Thank you. I'll have to bend down and get those. Excuse me. Somewhere along the line I might need them later. But the concept is this. Paul is saying, wait a minute. There are things that obviously the Corinthian Christians were doing that were things that were inappropriate and they were unacceptable. And Paul has to remind them about their bodies being members of Christ and that they have been brought into a relationship with Christ. And as they're in that relationship with Christ, they're supposed to be true and faithful to that relationship. Remember the book of Hosea. Tremendous message about the infidelity of God's people. In the book of Hosea, we find where Hosea the prophet, is told to go and marry Gomer. And then they have children. And it's interesting when you look at the children's name. As you look at their children's name, you see how she starts going further and further into iniquity. And the children's names reveal from her being somewhat faithful to not very faithful at all to absolutely not being faithful in any way. And the next thing you know, you find she's out there and she has sold herself into prostitution. And she is there, and the next thing you know, here Hosea is told to go and purchase back his wife who has involved herself in this type of relationship. And the whole message of Hosea, and yes, if you ask me, do I think that was literal? Without a shadow of doubt. Just like I believe, just like with Jeremiah and different ones of the prophets, I believe they went through different literal exercises so they would really know the impact of what God was going through so as, if we will, the Holy Spirit's being grieved, they would feel that same grief and understand the great, you know, depth of sorrow and agony that God goes through so they could be the true prophet of God. Maybe you and I should think about sometimes in our Christian life why we're called to take up our cross and follow Him daily. Because as Jesus took up the supreme cross and sacrificed Himself for us because of our sin, sometimes maybe you and I should take up crosses in our life and realize it is through the suffering. It is through the bearing up of our burdens. It is through the daily agonizing and the things we go through that help us to understand the depths of what Christ did for us. That's like grace. To me, the great grace, the great lesson of grace is when we are exercising grace in our life for others. And there is no expectation, there's no desire of recognition, no desire of wanting of something in return, but that we do things just out of grace. We do things favorably. One of the first times it really made an impact on me in my own personal life, although people had been very gracious to me and had done things in a graceful way for me in regards to giving me gifts and not expecting, was Mitch Murphy. And Mike mentioned his name a while back when we were talking about our Thanksgiving thing. And Mitch and I, when I came back to the Arnold Church as a young minister after being up in Michigan for about 5 years, I came back and was working with the Arnold Church, and we went to a bookstore. And we went to an old bookstore, and believe me, Mitch Murphy knew every bookstore there was in the St. Louis bi-state area. That guy maybe even read all them books. He was he had a fabulous mind. He was an educator of educators and a gentleman of gentlemen and a godly man of godly men of godly men. And so we went to the bookstore, and I saw this commentary, these set of commentaries, and I let him know. I just said, I'd really like to have those, but right now the funds aren't there, so I'll have to wait. Within a day or two, I come to my office and these books are sitting outside my office. Not a word, not a note, not anything, but I knew exactly where they came from. There was only one person that knew that I was interested in that set of commentaries. And I went and I started, and you don't need to say anything about it. I just wanted to do it for you. End of story. Nothing ever expected. Nothing. It's just like that unfavorable, that favorable gift, that free will gift, that He just gave it to me out of the love that He had, out of the concern and desire that He wanted me to be benefited from these things. That taught me a great lesson on grace. So Hosea's taught, go and marry Gomer. Gomer turns out to be this prostitute of prostitutes, doing terrible, naughty things. And then he buys her back, and the whole message is about God's love. Well, here God comes along and says, you're a child of God, Paul is saying in Corinth. You're a Christian. You've wed yourself to Jesus. Why would you do any of the despicable things that a harlot would do? Why would you entertain any type of concept that would be inappropriate? Why would you misbehave in those ways? He says, the concept of doing those things, someone would say, should we do those things? And he'd say, certainly not. Certainly not. God's people are not to be entertained by harlotry. And then he goes on. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. Well, the whole bottom line is he bringing out here is if you are who you get involved with. That's why the Bible says evil companions, evil communications corrupt good morals. And so he's telling us, if you do that, how can we say? In any way, take this into saying people back in the Bible days had issues with being involved with idolatry. And so here they were, they would go out and they'd come to Christ and they would confess Christ and God as being the supreme God, the sovereign ruler, the Lord of Lords. And the next thing you know, they're over there worshiping at the temples and they're bowing down to the idols. And it's like that doesn't even jive. There's no reason for that. And he'd say, that's basically abandoning Christ to go do those things. It's like you and I being involved with Christ and saying, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but I want to be a Muslim. I want to be a Christian, or I want to be a Hindu. I want to be a Christian, but I want to be carnal. I want to be a Christian, but I want to do ungodly things. I want to do worldly things. I want to have worldly speech. I want to have worldly conduct. I want to do filthy things. Christianity says there's no place for it. And that's what he's trying to call us home to. So when we think about the true woman of God, as I am pursuing that in my life, I'm not to be involved with it. He goes on, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So let us be that true wife of Christ. Let us flee sexual immorality. Now certainly there were issues of sexual immorality that he's going on. And we need to address those things at times in our own mind and our own thoughts. But we also need to think in regards to, even though he's talking about sexual immorality in the flesh, we also need to realize that there's spiritual immorality that we get involved with in regards to things we pursue, and we want to abandon those things as well. Well, let's think about be God's woman, because that's really the focus point I want to address tonight, that we will be God's woman. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 brings it out very clearly. He talks about, here's how you begin. You submit to your own husband. Now, we know in Ephesians 5, we could take what Ephesians 5 is talking about, and we could do that in a marriage relationship. And we could say the same things, the principles that's taught about in Ephesians 5 also apply in a marriage relationship between a man and his wife. Did you notice I said between a man and his wife? Between a man and his wife. The Bible never, ever, ever, ever acknowledges anything besides that. A man and his wife. A man and his wife. So when someone says they don't accept that, or there's more, or we could be more open, what have they done? They've committed spiritual adultery and harlotry. That's what they've done. It's between a man and his wife. So you come along and he says, submit to your own husband. Now let's think about it. That's just common sense. If a woman is married to a man, she is to submit to that man and only to that man. It would be unacceptable. It would not be tolerated. Should not be tolerated. Should not be acceptable to have a wife that would be involved with infidelity. We would call that adultery. In the Bible days, when someone would be caught up in adultery, they would be taken out and they would be stoned to death. Now we know when we were limited with the Jewish people under the Roman era, we know they got limited, but still they could exercise separation. That is the only exception to marriage being separated from, or ending, we should say, is adultery. Jesus said the only reason a man should end your relationship with your wife is adultery. That's the only exception to the rule. Why? Because it is so desecrating. It is so vile when a person is married to someone and they've made that covenant. They said, for better or worse, and even though these words aren't in the Bible, but this is the idea. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. One flesh. And they will be one flesh if they are committed to one another. So he says, here's what the wife needs to do spiritually. If we're going to be the woman of God as the church, as his bride, we are going to be submissive to our one husband. We are only going to have one husband and no other. Jesus Christ is going to be our husband. No other. He is going to be the head, and we are going to be dedicated and devoted to Him, and He's going to give us the direction of our life. The neck doesn't turn the head. The head turns the body, and that's what we need to respect. Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So we want to give Him all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. That's what the woman of God wants to do. As the church, we are to be subject to Christ in everything. Whatever, in word or deed, we want to do in the name of Christ. That's what Paul is called. That's what a woman does. Well, that's what a godly wife does too. A godly wife respects her husband. A godly wife, and in the same way, on the other side of that is a godly husband is there to give for his wife and sacrifice. But in this case, we're looking at the woman. We know Jesus went all the way for us and showed His love. Now, a husband that doesn't love his wife and doesn't nurture her and doesn't provide for her, he is worse than an infidel. He's worse than someone that doesn't even have faith and believe in God. And he too, if he commit acts outside of that marriage covenant, infidelity, he too would be one that would be separated from and you could put asunder. That would be true as well in a man's case. So you keep it in a healthy harmony situation. You both are submitting to one another. You're serving one another. You're being there. That's what the church is to Jesus. We want to serve Him. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You know, when we think about it, when we come into Christ, and this is an interesting thing sometimes. We may need to just kind of, you know, examine this a little bit in our minds. But it's like when Peter told them on the day of Pentecost, he said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that didn't mean they were going to talk in tongues. It didn't mean they were going to do miracles. But it meant that they were back in that rightful relationship with God. And they were in that rightful relationship with God because of Titus chapter 3. They had regenerated the Holy Spirit, which they had grieved, which they had transgressed against, which they had, through their iniquities, separated themselves from. And now they're back into that covenant with God, into the covenant with God. And God now is their husband. And they are the bride-to-be. When we come into Christ, like Paul talks about, we are betrothed now. We now are looking forward to the eternal time when we will be eternally united with God. And so every one of us who claim discipleship of Jesus Christ really should look at ourselves as being that bride, as that woman. And as we're living our lives, as we're looking and see, it's interesting when you look at that, when you think about it, you know, really when you think about it, even when in Matthew 16, you know, when Jesus asked, you know, who do men say I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah or you're Daniel or you're one of the prophets. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and boldly says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the rock that he's talking about is not Peter. That rock would be totally insignificant. That rock is fragile. That is just a pebble. The idea. And it's also masculine. The rock Peter. Cephas, being called a stone, as John chapter 1 would talk out. But the rock he's talking about is the confession, the belief, the acceptance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, there is no other foundation on which we must lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus is the foundation, and we're building upon Him. Now, the interesting thing about that wording, that confession, that acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it is feminine. It is feminine. And it's talking about the church being called in that relationship as God's bride, as His house, as His wife, as His woman. And so we look at this. We as members of the body of His flesh are His bones. We're His flesh, His bones. Like Adam said to Eve, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Jesus, in a way, can say to you and I, we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We are His makeup. That goes back to the very beginning when God said He created us in His likeness, in His image. We are spiritual creatures now brought into that spiritual harmony with God. Why do some people have so many issues in their life? Why do so many people have so many different situations that cause them heartache and headaches and all kinds of things? Because they're not spiritually endowed with the presence of God in their life. because they've abandoned that. But you and I come back to God. When we come back to God and we find the joy of being in the Spirit with Christ and receiving the benefits of the Spirit through the Word and our relationship with Christ, through our prayer life, through our fellowship, through our involvement with the church, we find our lives become so much more satisfactory, so much more peaceful, so much more content. That contentment brings godliness. But until people will totally commit themselves, it'd be no different. It's no different than if you're involved in a husband-wife relationship or a man-woman relationship, and you have one that is just constantly being untrustworthy, one being unfaithful, always questioning. Can you imagine? And I have, unfortunately, seen families like that. I could tell you stories that personally, that of family members that I've gone through. And I've seen the heartache and the turmoil and the uneasiness of people. Well, why aren't they here? And you drive around town and you find out why. Because they're at someone else's home that night. Or they tell you they're going here and going there. And then you talk to friends later and they say, no, they weren't there. Is it any different then with the Lord when we as His body, when we as His bride, when we as His wife, we say, I will love you till I die. I will be faithful till I take my last breath. I will exercise all my being to be true to you, true to you. And then we're saying those words in the same mouth that expresses those words, tongue in cheek. We're going out doing things that are not even supportive of Him. The Lord recognizes all those things. And the Lord is looking for that faithful woman. He's looking for the woman that truly is desiring of being true to Him as He is faithful and true to us. And so we look at that. So we see we are, and we're members of that body. And the grievous things that we do sometimes to our Lord, we need to realize how it affects Him. And so we look and we see, let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the joy of being the wife, the woman of God, that we respect Him. You know, we think about it, we think about how can we respect Him? Well, we wear His name honorably. We wear His name honorably. You know, the disciples were first called Christians. You know, when we look at that passage, the whole concept of that passage is it wasn't them going out telling, hey, I'm a Christian. It was people watching them. And as they watched their behavior and their characteristics, as they watched and listened to the words they were saying, as they watched how they were doing, they said, them people are Christians. And there was no denying. We used to say, if you were taken to court, there used to be a little message went around, one of those bulletin message or a little devotional lesson used to say, if you were taken to court, would they have enough evidence? Would they have enough evidence to declare you guilty to be a Christian? Is there enough evidence? Another one I liked years ago that one of the young men used sometimes, and I give credit to these guys, they searched and they found it out, was one that says, you know, they asked the question, why aren't people Christians? And the young man said, there's two reasons. They know a Christian. Meaning, they know people who are supposed to be Christians, but they're far from it. And they have no desire to imitate or be like those people because what they emulate is far from what God would teach. And then the other response was, the reason why some people are not Christians because they do not know a Christian. And people need to know the true Christian who is in love with Jesus Christ, who He is their life. He is their living water. He is their bread of life. I thought about the way Josh was bringing out our Lord's Supper this morning, talking about that aroma. When you said that, Josh, I can almost smell that fresh bread. I can almost smell that setting where you were talking. I can almost feel it, the breeze and the area that he was referring to. I can almost experience it. And I think about, doesn't the Bible say that we should be the aroma? That we should be the absolute aroma of Christ? That people should be that very fragrance of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we've got to get close to people. We've got to be with somebody. It's like couples. Isn't it interesting how you will have couples, and I've mentioned this about many couples who have been married for quite a while, have longevity in their marriage. And one of the interesting things that always stands out is how certain, you'll see different things where they'll become very, very similar Even sometimes their physical physique will almost become where it's just like they're almost a copy of one another because they're around one another. Like Dale and Phyllis, come on, they wear the same color shirt. They wear the same jackets. You know, they got Russ now over here thinking, and it's not just them. I would say the same is true, Ted and Nancy, you know, Mike and Beth. You know, I hope the same is true with Brenda and I. Jerry and Brenda, you know, you just tie it together. They're together. You wouldn't think of one without the other. You see these similarities. One family used to stand out, and many of you know them, is Marion and Mildred Decker. I saw where this couple was together for some 50, 60 years, and how you would see them, and they truly became, you know, husband and wife, but brothers and sisters. And one is fellow Christians in their family, in their relationship with one another and before others. You see, that's what Christ wants out of us. Christ wants to draw us into His presence so that we will become His presence to others. That's what we are getting from Christ. That's what He longs for us. And so they were called Christians. Well, remember Agrippa said when he was being persuaded to become a Christian, he says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." There are a lot of people who get almost. There are a lot of people who come close, but they don't capture it. And I will guarantee you, if you fail to be captured by it, you will be the one who will lose it all. You cannot fake it to make it. You cannot just go through different little things, exercises, and think. You've got to put yourself totally into the commitment of being involved with it. It's got to be wholehearted. I'm speaking to the choir. I'm encouraging you about what you've chosen to do. If you are persuaded for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for spirit of glory and God rests upon you. He is glorified. That's what it's all about. He is glorified. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Even if we were to suffer, we would give Him glory and honor. Praise be to God. I think about Ignatius being there. And I think about the thought of Ignatius being bound, a contemporary of John the Apostle, who was there and witnessed the great revelator writer. And I think about him binding him to the stake. And as he's being bound to the stake, much like as he learned from Stephen and James, he looks to the heavens above and he praises God. I think about Tyndale when they burned him alive for writing the Bible in his common language of his people, in the language of German. As he's doing that, they burn him. He's giving credit and glory to God. I think about different ones throughout time who have given their lives to the Bible, like Jerome and others, where they put him away in a cave and they gave their loyalty to God. I think about so many godly saints who have lived for God because they were His wife, they were His bride, they were His woman. They were His and He was theirs. God will protect His woman. The Bible tells us she has a place prepared by God. She will be fed by God. She is given two wings of a great eagle. She is nourished by God. The earth will help the women. And so often we see where the earth and the world, through the different things that come about, God does help us. God is in control. Sometimes when we think it's all over, it's going to come to an end. Can you imagine how many times a Christian, through the great persecutions they went through Nero and Domitian, oh, here it goes again. Here it comes again. Another tyrant, another terrible leader. And then Constantine comes along. His mother becomes a Christian. He too, maybe tongue-in-cheek to some degree, but I'm not the judge. But I don't know about a guy that tells his soldiers, "You're baptized, but make sure you got your fighting arm sticking out of the water." But there's interesting things there to come about. But you see people all through time. You see different things where we've entered into world wars and righteousness has prevailed. You see where the church sometimes seems like it doesn't have even a flickering hope, where the church seems to be just squandering away. When I went to Cuba back in 1993, first time was part of the 12 people of this United States that went to Cuba in the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. I was one of those 12 men, and we went to Cuba. We did not know what we would find. We knew there were Christians on the island. We did not know what we were found. We thought we might find maybe 200-300 Christians. We thought we might find maybe up to a dozen churches. We found there were 200-300 churches and several thousand Christians. We found that. Then I went back 5 years later, and after they had even relaxed the restrictions more and more, we found that there were a host of individuals serving the Lord to the point they were making great impact on their society. I think the Christian community, because they've now been given some leniency and liberties to really express themselves, we've seen some change. Yes, it's still a communist nation, but we've seen some changes there, as we see all over the world. You know, the only ones that don't see the change are those who suppress the truth. And we were doing that as a nation, were we not? Were we not suppressing the truth? Were we not turning to unrighteousness and iniquity? Were we not seeing more and more people who are giving up on the Lord instead of serving the Lord? But now we're seeing a change, and I believe we're given a great opportunity once again. You see, the earth helped the woman. The woman is to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, as members of the body of Christ, when we say, till death we do part, we need to uphold our end of the bargain. He said it. He went all the way to the cross. When you and I come to Jesus, we need to say, till death we do part. And we really aren't parting. We're going to go and be with God forevermore. Isn't that wonderful, Vera? We're going to be with God. He'll never forsake us. He'll never go away from us. He'll be there for us. God will protect us. God and His woman will be wed. The Bible says, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. The Lord omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Yes, we want to be righteous. Right, Charity? We want to do the things of God. We want people to know that we live according to a different standard of rules and guidelines. Yes, we have a different moral compass. It's called the Word of God. It's called being led by the Spirit of God. It's called being transformed by renewing of our mind, living the way God wants. And because of that, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper. Yes, I am glad to be one of God's members in the body, the bride of Christ. I'm glad to be collectively counted as one of His wife. I'm glad to be one of those who collectively make up the woman of God. And I look forward to the day when Jesus in the glory land, as the dead rise in Christ, if I shall be one of them, I pray that I will be there with them and live my life in a way that He'll receive me. And if I'm alive today, if He should come tomorrow, I started praying this prayer. I hope you'll think about start praying it. Lord, come. Lord, come. And let's be like John. See, John wanted Him to come. Not that I'm wanting to rush out of this life. I'm just wanting to rush and be with Jesus. I'm wanting to go and be with Jesus. I'm wanting to go into glory land because I can't wait. The anticipation is growing more and more all the time in me. The idea of being with Jesus, the step through the threshold. Yes, I know there's some unknown things. I know there's some things that you could say are uncertain, but not when we trust in God. To be able to step through that great portal, if you will, to step through that and be in the presence of God and to be right in His presence, to be one of His. The glory of the victory is incredible. Tonight, God awaits to give it to all of us who are His. I hope you're one of His. If not, and you desire to confess Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized tonight, all things are ready for you to do that while we stand and while we sing.